call it, but we're going to look at the nature of the church. There's really only two kinds of churches, a safe church and a dangerous church. And we're going to be going to the book of Acts, chapter 2, if you want to turn over there. The church started on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And, you know, if you think about the early church, what was going on, this happened right in the middle of the strongest government in the world, the Roman government at that time, and right in the teeth of the most religious setting there was, and that was the Jews, the Jewish religion. And there was a lot of stuff that went on between the Romans and the Jews. And, of course, a lot of that had to do with the crucifixion of Jesus, how that he was crucified, and that was a political thing as well as they thought it was a political thing as well as that the Jews hated Jesus, and they had him crucified. But it was right in the teeth of this that God chose to pour His Spirit out, and for the church to begin in a very dangerous society. I mean, we have freedom of speech today to a certain degree, and we can basically say what we want to. But in that society, if you spoke out against the government, or the government decided that you were to bow down to the government and you didn't do that, it could cost you your life. The Jewish religion was very legalistic and very controlling. And they didn't have any problem with putting to death or having somebody put to death that they figured was a threat to their system. And it was in this dangerous society that God began the church. And it wasn't in a real, what would we say, you know, America, and I think what's happening in America is changing too. But you know, America was kind of started on Christian principle. And people came to America to discover religious freedom. We're seeing an evolution now where our society is becoming anything but Christian. This is not a Christian nation any longer. I mean, we're fast becoming a nation of heathens. And so, we could get political about this, but that's not my intent at all. But we are facing so many things as a nation. We know that we have huge drug problems. We have marriages that are just being ripped apart at the seams. We have so many things that are going on in our society today. So many problems and so many needs. And you know, honestly, we cannot afford to be a safe church. I mean, I'm talking about a Milky Toast, take the easy road church. I think God is looking for churches that will be dangerous churches. And I'm not talking about dangerous to people, but dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. And we need to become that. And this early church was very dangerous to the political systems, the religious systems, the where Satan comes in and he gets a hold. And so what was happening in the church, in that early church, was so dangerous to the Satan's kingdom. And again, we need to become that kind of church, that we are a threat to what Satan is trying to do in this area. Amen. So, but you kind of look at a safe church and you see what a safe church is all about. A safe church tries to keep its members all happy. You know, the pastor's job is to run around and, oh, don't get offended, you know. Please don't be, you know, don't let this offend you. Or they try not to preach anything that will offend people. And, you know, honestly, the gospel will offend some people. The truth of the Word of God will be offensive to people who do not want to follow the Word of God. It really will be. And, you know, we have to choose whether we're going to be a people that's safe and we don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers, or we don't want to say anything that might stir up other things outside the church. Just be a nice little safe church out on the edge of town and just kind of mind your own business and don't ruffle the waters at all. A safe church avoids controversial issues. They don't really try to approach and hit the problems of our society head on. And when I'm talking about controversial issues, I'm not necessarily talking about doctrinal issues as much as I am trying to make a difference in problems that our society is facing. You know, in the early church, people were going to hell. There was all kinds of things going on. And the theological debate at that time was how many angels or demons could dance on the head of a pin. I mean, real life-changing debate. How many demons or angels could dance on the head of a pin? You know, who gives a rip? What does that have to do with anything? I mean, how does that change the world? And they avoided the issues that needs to be addressed. We have serious problems in our nation. Satan is killing kids. He's destroying homes. Drugs is just running rampant. And, you know, a church that stand back and say, oh, you know, we need to pray for our nation. Well, we do need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our leaders. But are we willing to get our hands dirty, so to speak, and get out there where the real needs are? People are dying physically out there. There are people who need to be cared for and seen about. And the church seems to become very inward. You know, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about our programs. It's all about us. And we want to make everything about us. And, you know, God didn't save us for us to make everything about us. He saved us so that we can make a difference in the world around us. But you say, well, what about me? It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of this stuff will be added to you. They were asking the question, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Who am I going to marry? Who am I going to... You know, we get all, oh, what about me? What about me? What about me? What about mine? When we put God's stuff first, He'll take care of our stuff. And God's stuff is people. And when we care about people the way that we should care about people, I think God will take care of our stuff. God wants you to have stuff, okay? We need some stuff. Ain't nothing wrong with stuff. Having stuff, but it's wrong for stuff to have you. You know, there's people who can't, well, they just can't afford to give to the church because of their stuff. They're making payments on their stuff because they think their stuff is going to make them happy. Stuff don't make you happy. That means stuff has got you. Do you work so that you can support your stuff, or do you work so you can be a blessing? See, we need to ask ourselves some questions like that. How to get on that, I don't know, but that's not in my notes. So that must be a Holy Spirit thing. We don't need to just avoid controversial issues. We don't need to be afraid to address problems and deal with issues. I mean, how many, Callie Slade is here tonight, and she is with Big Brothers Big Sisters. And she does a wonderful work. She's afraid I was going to say that she's single and looking for a guy, but I'm not going to say that. But she works with Big Brothers and Big Sisters. How many kids do we have that are not matched? 60. There are 60 kids in this area that's in their program that they can't find matches for. That's kids who need mentors. That's kids who need an adult in their lives to get them through some issues and some crises and be a role model to them. And these are some of the daunting issues that our society is facing. You say, well, that's social problems. Well, let's see. God is social. The church is social. It needs to be about people, and little kids are people. You know, there are other things that goes on. There's other needs, and I could mention, but Callie's here, and I could mention other things that are going on. So we can't be afraid to approach controversial issues and avoid those kind of things. We need to be willing to step in and be the hands and feet of Jesus. And you know, the safe church just remains cautious. They're cautious about everything. And I really believe that a church that is a dangerous church is one that's not afraid to take some risk and do some things that maybe other churches are not doing, or stepping out and being things that in the past maybe the church has never been before. I really have a unsettled heart about some things and about where we're going to be in the next 5 years. Because I don't really believe that what we're doing now is going to look like what we're going to be doing in 5 years. I feel the Lord just bringing us into a place of reevaluating what we do and why we do what we do. Because I believe He wants us to be more effective as a people. Nancy said some awesome things Sunday morning talking about the 80-20 principle. That 20% of people are the ones who drive the church, and 80% don't do a whole lot. And I think that a dangerous church is going to have to beat those odds a long way. Because I can see ministries being raised up and going out, maybe that are not connected directly to this church organization. But as you become a follower of Christ and you begin to mature in your faith, that God will lead you to do some things that might be a little bit risky. And that's okay. We talked Sunday about the shallow ground. And one of the reasons that the Word won't grow in people's hearts is because of the shallowness of our character. And some of those things, and we talked about courage. There's some people who have some things in their heart that they know they need to be doing for God. But they lack the courage. They're more controlled by fear than they are by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to have to come to the place in our walk with God that we can take some risky steps as individuals and as a church to accomplish some things and break some strongholds in the kingdom of darkness. There's people who go to hell every day. There may be more people going to hell than there are going to heaven. I don't know. I'm not the judge. I'm not presuming to know that. But what if there are more people going to hell than there are going to heaven? And you would be amazed at the people in this town that do not know what it means to become a Christian. They really don't know. They don't know how to become a Christian. The gospel has been so watered down in our society that people don't know what it means to become a Christian. Now, if you think about what happened on the day of Pentecost, this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave utterance, and something was up and going, and people around them didn't understand what was going on, and they thought, boy, this bunch is crazy, and then they run around and they say, well, you know what? They're drunk. They're just drunk. That's just all there is to it. They're just drunk. And Peter stood up in the midst of this atmosphere. All of these Jews were there. There was a gathering going on. The Feast of Pentecost was going on, and there were people from all different kind of languages there, and all of them heard them speaking in their language, and it was just confusing them, and they didn't understand it, and thought they were drunk. And Peter, who just a few days before had denied Christ, he did more than just deny Christ. He cursed Christ. In essence, the word where it says that he cursed. Actually, that word means that what he basically said was, this man is not fit to live. Now, wouldn't you say that'd be a terrible thing to say about Jesus? This man, that's how he denied Christ. he denied him three times, and the third time he cursed and said, "This, you know, he denied Christ." And that word means that he said, "This man is not fit to live." Pretty bad. When he realized what he'd done, he went out and wept. But after the day of Pentecost, in the same people, the same setting, all of this going on, him infused with the Holy Spirit, just like the others were, the 120 in the upper room, he rises up in the midst of this and he says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saying, 'It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And it shall come to pass in those days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh.'" And he began to preach. And he preached the gospel. And one of the things that he did in the preaching of the gospel, it wasn't a real safe sermon that he preached. But he had such unction on his life that when he preached this sermon, he told them, he says, "You know, God raised Jesus up who you killed." Basically, he says, "You murdered Jesus. You're responsible for the murder of Jesus." Now, in the past, that would hack them off real bad. When Jesus would talk to them, sometimes they'd just get all hacked off at Jesus. But Peter had such unction when he preached this message, it pierced their hearts. Guys, I believe that our message has the ability to pierce the hearts of people. I believe that our message has the ability to pierce the hearts of people. If the message of the gospel has not pierced your heart, something's missing. And when he preached it, it pierced their heart. And in your Bibles, look over Acts 2:38. And they were so upset. They were so shaken by what he said. They said, "Tell us what we need to do. Tell us what we need to do." Now, most safe churches, they say, "You know, don't bother us. Leave us alone. Don't rock the cart." But Peter's preaching was so powerful that they said, "Hey, tell us what we need to do." Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then it went on to say, "With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day." You're talking about revival. That one sermon, 3,000 came to faith. Wow. Pretty powerful. Don't you imagine that caused a little bit of a stir? I can just imagine. What would you do Sunday morning if 3,000 new people walked into church? We couldn't handle that, folks. We'd have to have 10 services and every one of them packed. We could not handle that. We're not ready for that. I think sometimes the safe church is not ready for what God wants to do. And we may have to do some preparation for harvest before God gives us the harvest. You know what our mission is? How many of you know what our vision statement says? Three things. What's the first one? What? Reach up. Reach in. Reach out. Well, what's that all about? That's about leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. That's what we got to do. But you know what? We have to become that first. We have to really become that first. We have to be really committed to our faith. We have to come to the place that we really believe this gospel. We allow this gospel to change our lives, and we live for the Lord Jesus. That's what we got to come to as a church. traditional church in America is more about, well, we go to church and we hear a sermon and we go home and we live our lives, and next Sunday, if it's convenient, we'll come back and we'll hear another one. Folks, that's okay, but if that's all that happens, all that is religion. It doesn't change much. It doesn't do much. God wants to bring us in. He wants to bring us in. He wants to build us up so that He can send us out. He bring us in, build us up, so He can send us out. And that's what we need to be about. We need to be about that as a church. We need to be about that individually. You should never live ministry through me. Well, I support the church and the church does ministry. That's great. You'll get a reward for that. But your responsibility to minister does not flow through me. It flows through your calling. It flows through who you are. I'm a minister. Guess what? You are a minister of Christ. You are a minister of Christ. How are you representing Him? How do you represent Him in the workplace? How do you represent Him with your family? What are you like when nobody's looking? Get quiet. Move along. So that's what we're all about. Let's talk about some danger, qualities of a dangerous church, because I think God wants us to become more dangerous than what we are. We're probably, how do I say this without, this is not a bragging thing at all, but we're probably one of the three most talked about churches in this area. Okay? I'm not going to name the churches, but we're one of the three or four most talked about churches in this area. One of the highest profile churches in this area. You ask people about believers, they like it or they really don't like it. They'll tell you, well, I don't like that church, but they're doing stuff. They're bringing in kids. They're doing this. They've got an opinion about us. There are some churches that people have never even heard of. But ours is in that. But I don't think that we ought to take any comfort in that. And so think, man, look what we've done. It's not what we've done that's count. It's what we're doing. I got an email from Dino the other day, and he's doing a thing of 10 days of Servolution. I signed up. Guess what? We're going to do right around Easter time. We're going to hit Servolution again. We got to get out there. We did that last year. Well, that was last year. We got some stuff to do this year. Life groups, get ready. We're going to pick projects. We're going to get out there. We're going to do some things outside the walls of the church. We're probably going to do our big to-do that we did. When did we do that? In the summer? We're probably going to do that again. We're going to do some other stuff, so get ready to get out there. Think about things that we can serve our community and reach into our community. We need to be thinking about that. We can't rest on what we did last year. It's not who we were. It's who we are. So we've got lots of challenges ahead of us. But here's some of the qualities of a dangerous church. Number one, an uncivilized approach. People say, you can't do that in church. Churches don't do that. They do now. Just smile at them. They do now. They do what? Andy Stanley wrote a book a few years ago. It says, can we do that? Can we do this in church? And it talked about different things that they did. And the people asked, well, can you do that in church? Well, let's ask this question. Can a church do this? Can a church reach out in an unconventional way into a group of people? Can a church do that? And, you think about some very uncivilized people in church history. One of them was John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? You probably wouldn't want John the Baptist teaching your Sunday school class. He wore camel's hair. had a belt around his waist, and he ate locusts. He ate bugs. Can you imagine walking in, chewing off the head of a locust? Can I teach Sunday school today? Nope. Nope. But you know who he was? He was the forerunner of Christ. He's the one who prophesied of the coming of Christ. And God sent him in with a message of repentance and prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And he was very effective, but he was very unorthodox. He was very, very much uncivilized. Oh. Then Jesus. Jesus wasn't always kosher in everything that he did. They were in the temple one day, and they had the money changers in there, and they were selling doves and all of this kind of stuff. Jesus got hacked off, and he took a whip, and he knocked the money changers' table over, and he whipped them in the house of God. What's up with that? He didn't do it. I mean, he went totally against the establishment when he did that. He was very uncivilized, very unorthodox in his approach. And then he prayed for a blind man one time. And he sends out a guy to get some dirt. He said, bring me some dirt. They brought him in some dirt, and he hocked one in the dirt. I mean, mixed the dirt up, mud, spit. Who'd want to be prayed for like that? Rubbed it in his eyes. Dude, that's gross. Jackson said, that's gross. That's gross. That is gross. But he spit in dirt and anointed him, his eyes with it. But guess what? He got set free. It was unorthodox. It was dangerous. It was cutting edge. Wait till we have a bucket of dirt some Sunday morning and do it. Oh me. Another one is divine boldness. The second one. Divine boldness. After the day of Pentecost, they were going to... This is in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and 4. They were going... Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. And they go by the gate beautiful. And there's a man who is crippled there. And he was begging alms. And he looked at him expecting to receive something. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he pulled him up and get his ankle bones received strength, and they snapped into place. And he went. The Bible says that he went walking and leaping and praising God. That's an old song we used to sing. Walking and leaping and praising God. As a result of that, 5,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. And guess what? It hacked off the religious folks. You know what? When God really does something that's outside the box, outside the religious norm, it hacks off religious folks. Remember them getting mad at Jesus one time for healing on the Sabbath? They just got hacked off. A man just got, he had a withered hand. And Jesus said, stand forth. And he reached forth his hand and it just became as good as the other. And it hacked them off. Because he didn't do it according to their tradition, and he did it on the Sabbath day. That wasn't even part of the law. That was part of their oral tradition. And religious people exalt religious tradition above the Word of God. And that's another thing. So sometimes we have to have divine boldness. And so the religious people, they got Peter and James and they brought them into custody. And they said, okay, we're not going to hurt you, but if you do this again, we're going to beat you. They're trying to intimidate them. You know, the devil will try to intimidate you. But sometimes you just got to be bold. You got to have some Holy Ghost unction. He said, well, you do what you want to. and you decide whether it's right or wrong that we speak in Jesus' name. He says, but we must obey God and not man. And they threatened them. And the Bible says, and they let them go. And they went and joined their own company, and they got together and they prayed. And they said, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word. They began to pray. Now Lord, do we need to back up? Lord, do we need to punt? Lord, do we need to quit? You know what they prayed? Now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy child, Jesus. And the Bible says after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. They didn't back up. They stepped up. They stepped up. They had a divine boldness about them that when threatened, they became stronger. They became bolder. Unconventional? Yes. Bold? Yes. And the third one is you got to have a risk-taking faith. You just can't play everything safe. But what if we fail? Well, we're learning how to fail forward. In our life group, we're reading a book called Failing Forward. If we fail, we're just going to learn how to fail forward. How many here has ever failed at something? Yeah, that's everybody, I think. Well, guess what? You don't allow your failure to define who you are. You're not failure. You may have failed, but that does not define who you are and where you're going. I don't know a person that does not fail. And sometimes we have to take some risk. Sometimes we have to say, folks, we're going over here. Well, I don't want to go. What if we fail? Well, what if we do? We change gears. We do something different. I had a whole bunch of naysayers when we started talking about going to two services, say to me, well, I know churches that tried that. And they went back to one service. You know, the only way I want to go back to one service is when we have an auditorium that's about twice like this. Then we'll fill that one up and go to two services again. We've proved, and I've had guys tell me, our church tried that. I've had three or four tell me, our church tried that, and it didn't work. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I done said we was going to do it. And we did. And it's worked. And I believe it'll continue to work. See, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, it don't take any faith. If it's obvious to the five physical senses, it don't take any faith. If it's possible, it don't take any faith. Faith deals with what you can't see. What the senses tells you that you can't do. But the Word of God tells you that you can do. It's what the Spirit prompts you to do. So, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, we're winding down. The Bible says this, "For whosoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." See, you got to be willing to lay down yourself. Self. Self is a hard dude to deal with. Self means that I'm so concerned about me. What will I look like if I? What will people say about me if we do this? It's not talking about dying necessarily. It could include that. When it talks about laying down your life, it's talking about laying down yourself. You have more trouble with yourself than you have with anybody else. I have more trouble with me than I do with thee. I do. I struggle with me. I don't struggle with you as much as I struggle with me. We have self problems. But it says if we will lay down ourself, what people might say, what opinions might be. Well, if we do this, what if people leave? What if they get mad? What if they don't like it? What if the whole town just, you know what? If God's telling us to do something, we got to lay ourselves down. And you know what he said? If you'll lay yourself down, if you'll lay your life down, you'll find it. I'll raise it up. People say that you can't. You'll lay it down, I'll raise it up and show them that it can be done. Do you really think that God is through with us? Do you think that we have reached the potential that we have as a church? I don't think we barely even tapped it yet. There are needs out there that only have spiritual answers. Psychology won't do it. It might help. 12 steps alone will not do it. Money, throwing money at it won't do it. It takes the gospel, which is the power of God, to get the job done. And you know what? 12 men turned the world upside down in that day for Jesus Christ. Well, we're a whole lot more than 12, aren't we? Huh. When was the last time you took a faith risk? When's the last time you stepped out beyond what you thought you could do? See, it's real easy for us to be comfortable, safe, non-risk-taking. But I think God is looking for us to step out and do more. Are you ready? I don't know what that means. I don't know what that's going to look like. I get a glimpse of it sometimes in my heart. But just to be able to say, okay, in 5 years we're going to be doing this, 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 and this. But I do know that there's marriages that need to be rescued out in the world. I know that there's kids that are hungry every day. Kids who go to bed hungry. And most of us eat like hogs. Most of us throw away food. Do we care? There's abused kids out there. There are kids who need mentors. There are folks who need to be rescued from drugs and alcohol. There's dysfunctional families. There's all kinds of things in our society. You ought to go sit in Judge Herod's court a few times and you would really begin to see what some... This is just the things that we know about. These are the things that have been caught and they're trying to correct them. But what about the things that are going on and people are really hurting out there? That's who God wants to reach. And we got to do more than say, be warmed and be filled in Jesus' name. God bless you. Okay, let's quit. Think about that. Next week, part two. The dangerous church. Lord God, look in our hearts tonight. I pray that you would find hearts that are being stirred and changed. Lord God, that we would just begin to even think in the direction that you would want us to think in. That we would get our eyes off of our own problems and our own wants and desires. And Lord God, that we would look. You said, lift up your eyes and look at the harvest, for the fields are white, but the laborers are few. Lord, we want to be those laborers. We want to be the ones that go forth into your harvest to make a difference. Direct our hearts, Lord. Direct our thoughts away from us and onto you, onto the harvest. Give us dreams that we might dream godly dreams of reaching people, of being the church. In Jesus' name, amen. See you Sunday.